We thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you speak clearly in your words by your spirit to us today. And we pray that as we think about this passage from 1 Corinthians, you would help us to understand how it relates to us and what you have to teach us this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, do you have that passage open on page, starts at the bottom right-hand corner of page 1149. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, through to chapter 9, verse 23. The Beatles famously sang, "All you need is love." Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." If politics is your thing rather than popular culture, Mikhail Gorbachev, the last chairman of the Soviet Union, said this: "Freedom of choice is a universal principle to which there should be no exception." In our society, our culture, we expect to choose our own way, don't we? To make our own decisions. The people's vote. Pro-choice. Freedom festival. What makes us human? The power of self-determination, we're told. Well, today we're going to see that that's not how God would have us live in the church. That's not God's way for Christians. I hope that we're going to see today that God's way is that we live lives of love for the benefit of others, particularly for their spiritual benefit. And I realise that the passage that we had read for us is long, and I make no apology for that. When the Corinthians first received this letter from Paul, they'd have had to have sat listening intently for 16 chapters read all at once, and they wouldn't have known how long it was when it began. We've just had one and a half or thereabouts. But more importantly, the point Paul's making here, the thing that I think God is saying to us today, is best seen from a helicopter or bird's eye view of the passage. Maybe in a few minutes you'll disagree and you'll wish that we'd broken the passage up into smaller parts for us to chew on over a longer period of time. If that's the case, if you think that afterwards, then do come and talk to me or Steve. And next time we preach through 1 Corinthians, we'll divide it up differently, and it might shape the way that we divide up passages in the future. We're going to start at the beginning of the passage where Paul introduces his argument. That's in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And then we'll see in a large middle section how those principles that Paul teaches played out, first of all, for him, and for the Corinthians, but also for us today. And finally, we'll see an alternative to living my way. So first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3 on page 1149. Now, I've called this section, "Not all you need is love, but what you need is love." Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now about food sacrificed to idols." Well, Paul's answering the second question of a number of questions that it seems the Corinthians have written to him in a previous letter. We explored the first question about being married and about being single over the last couple of weeks. If you missed out on those talks, they're available on the andlebychurches.org website. Do have a listen to those as Steve explained those to us over the last 2 weeks. But from 8 chapter 1 to 11 verse 1, Paul seems to be addressing the issue of food that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, if that seems a little bit alien to us, then it probably is, isn't it? Or at least the presenting issue seems quite alien. But hold on, because the principle, if not the detail, does speak radically into our world today and to us today as well. Here's the principle. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 3. "We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think that they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." The principle is that love is more important than knowledge. What we need is love. Obviously, Paul isn't saying that knowledge in and of itself is a bad thing. His letters are absolutely full of knowledge, knowledge that God had given him to pass on to his readers and to us today. Knowledge is a good thing, but loveless knowledge is toxic. It puffs up. Think of those pictures on the TV of tropical birds doing their mating dances. They puff themselves up to look better than the bird in the next tree. That's what loveless knowledge does to us. If we have knowledge without love, we're ugly and we're not imitating Christ. Jesus was full of knowledge and wisdom, but during his earthly ministry, he used it lovingly, as did Paul. So when we use our knowledge without love, we make ourselves look arrogant. We project a self-image of ourselves, thinking that proves that we think of ourselves as better than others. Paul says elsewhere, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, we've all stepped over the line of using knowledge to make ourselves look better, haven't we? We're told that knowledge, that information, is power. In other words, knowing stuff gives you status and gives you position. Living like that is in the ether out there, isn't it? And how often have we imbibed our culture in this area, even without realizing it, even in the church? And I'm sorry for the times that I'm sure I've done that over the past. It's ugly, and it has no place among God's people. We're called to repentance, aren't we? To turn back to him. Jesus is there with open arms, the open arms of the cross, waiting for us to come back. And our gracious God forgives us when we truly turn back to him, even when we've stepped over the mark in this area. Yes, knowledge used well and graciously to help one another is important, it's vital. But what we need is love. So how does that principle work out in Paul's world? And we're in that big section now, all the way from 8 verse 7 through to chapter 9 verse 18. So we're over the page now if you've lost track of where we are. And I've called this section Giving It All Up. In the ancient world, everybody worshipped a god of some sort. People are created to worship. We're all created to worship. To worship the one true God. That's why God made us. But we so often misplace that need to worship. And that was all too obvious in Corinth. There were temples to idols, false gods, all over the place. And to please those so-called gods, animals were sacrificed to them, and their meat was then sold in the markets and the restaurants of the city. And the Corinthian Christians had asked Paul what to do about this meat. It looks like they said something like this to him. Paul, we know that an idol has no real power because it's made up, it's fake, it's false. So please will you tell these weaker Christians around us who are telling us that we shouldn't really be eating that meat in front of them. Please tell them that we have the right to eat it because idols are nothing. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? And Paul wrote back to them with this argument. Yes, I agree with you that there are no such things as other gods. There's only one God. Any other God is a fake. Can you see that in verses 4 to 6? There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Great, those Corinthians must have thought. Paul's on our side. Woohoo! But, continued Paul, not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. For some people, it feels unclean. It genuinely pulls them away from God when they are faced with food that's been offered to an idol. And what does it matter whether or not you eat a particular food or not? At the end of the day, if you know that it's okay to eat, is there any skin off your nose if you forego it for the benefit of somebody else? But what about my rights to eat this meat? A knowledgeable Corinthian might ask. And Paul says, yes, you do have the right to eat that meat. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And the possible consequences are huge. A Christian with a more sensitive conscience might have their faith shipwrecked by being tempted back into the worship that they'd left if they see a Christian for whom eating this meat isn't a problem. Paul is so radical in this that he's willing not to ever eat any meat ever again if it would safeguard someone else's faith. So in the words of the 60s bubblegum pop band, I'm told they're called the Honeycombs, have I the right? Well, absolutely. But don't always use that right. And Paul's happy to use himself as an example. Not because he thinks he's the bee's knees, but because he did his best in the power of the Spirit to live Jesus' way. Have a look just over the page at chapter 11, verse 1. Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, 11 verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's kind of a pass it on way of living. Paul's followed Jesus' example, so it's good, therefore, for the Corinthians to follow his example and for us. So he asks four quick-fire rhetorical questions, to which the answer to all of them is a resounding yes. Have a look with me at 9 verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? The answer to all of those is yes. And for him, the issue cashes out slightly differently from the Corinthians. His issue isn't eating food offered to idols, but look out for the same principles. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Verse 5. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas, that's Peter? Again, the answer is yes, of course. Paul does have the right to do all these things. None of them are bad. But he chose not to for the benefit of other people. And he even goes without pay in order for that not to be a stumbling block to anyone. In Corinth, if you were a religious person, you expected to get a huge salary. And the bigger your salary, the more impressive a religious leader you were. Paul chose to go without a salary. An ox was allowed to eat from the field it was ploughing. It was allowed to benefit from the work it did. So in the same way, isn't Paul entitled to be paid for his ministry? He is absolutely. But 9:12, we did not use this right, On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. The point is clear, isn't it? If Paul was willing to give up even being paid for his job, if he was willing to give up all of the trappings and prestige that an apostle who'd seen the risen Lord could have, give up the entourage he could have gathered around him, given up the reputation of that the high salary would have afforded him for the sake of the gospel of Christ, then couldn't the Corinthians give up eating some of the meat that was available to them in their city? Just some of it. What a small price to pay for the spiritual welfare of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Have I the right? Yes, absolutely. But I won't use it. So where does this principle intersect with us here today? Well, first of all, if you're here and looking into the Christian faith, then you're very, very welcome here amongst us. And I hope you can see just how important, just how essential the gospel about Jesus is. People are willing to give up their God-given rights so as not to be a hindrance to others' faith. But what about Christians? Those who have put their trust in Jesus and are following him day by day. We don't have a city full of idols, do we? Or do we? Well, I think we do, but they're much, much more subtle than they were in Corinth. Among us are likely to be people who have struggled with the amount of alcohol that they've drunk in the past. They struggle not to depend a little bit too much on that when life gets stressful. If you know of one of them, then when you invite them round, don't crack open a whole crate of beers or open two bottles of red. Just don't do it. There's nothing wrong with having a drink or two with your meal at the end of the day, but it might just not be appropriate to do it with some people around. It could be the start of them thinking, well, if it's okay for John or for Steve or for Molly or Phyllis or whoever it is, to fall back on alcohol at the end of a busy week, then it must be okay for me to get my comfort from there too, mustn't it? And that could just be the start of the slippery slope of them wandering away from following Jesus and trusting in something else instead. Debt is a real problem in our society as well. And it's bound up it's bound to be here in a problem for some of us in church. It's tied up with wanting stuff and experiences and memberships and a comparison with others, giving us our satisfaction, our emotional releases, and our values. Let me say, if you're struggling with debt, then do have a word with me or Steve afterwards, and we can point you confidentially in the direction of some very wise Christian organisations who can help you plan your finances so that you can work away your debt and erode it and be free from that in time. And if you're not in debt, think very carefully before you splash the cash. Yes, you may be able to afford that new 30 grand car, or a landscape gardener, or a loft extension, or a third holiday in the year, or another club membership. And you might be thanking God for his gracious gift of money to you. You might be doing it all right before God, between you and God. But the person sitting next to you today may not be able to afford these things and might be struggling in debt and struggling to find their satisfaction in Jesus and not in their stuff and their experiences. They might well be thinking that you're finding your worth in your possessions, experiences, and the like, and begin into finding their worth there as well. So think very carefully before you splash the cash. These situations are different for absolutely everybody. We all have a slightly different group of friends, don't we? We all hang out with slightly different people So that we need to know the Christians we hang around with. They need to know us so that we know each other's struggles and we know not to accidentally just lead one another off the trail. We could think about the clothes we wear, about the national lottery or having a flutter on the Grand National, about not coming to church on a Sunday because we're spending more time with the family that week. Are we free to do these things? Absolutely, we're free to do all of those things. But we might choose to give up our right to do them for the spiritual sake of others. This isn't legalism, is it? This is love. Will I do it my way? Have I the right? Yes, but I'm giving it all up. So that's the one side of the coin. Very quickly, as we begin to close, what's the other side of the coin? What's the positive way of living? How does Paul say we should conduct our lives in the church today? Well, that's found in our final, very famous verses. And we're in chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. And I've called this section Living to Save Others. The principles there in chapter 9, verse 19. Though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And the sacrifice follows. To the Jews, those under the law of Moses, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, says Paul. Although I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law. That's the law of love. What we need is love. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And there are the most famous words. I have become all things to all people. But why? So that by all possible means, says Paul, I may save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The spiritual destiny of others around us is influenced by how we live. It's important stuff, isn't it? When someone believes the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for them and their sins are forgiven and that he rose again to give them new life. And when they go on to live a lifetime for him, they've been saved from eternal destruction in hell. Their destiny has changed to be with Christ in heaven for all eternity. And Paul is willing to give up his rights to save some. The question he has for the Corinthians and for us is this. Are we willing to give up our rights to do certain things in order to help others continue living for Jesus? I'll let you come to your own answer to that. And I'll let you come to your own conclusions as to what you might need to give up. Think about your friends. Think about those you hang around with. Think about those who are watching your life. You'd be surprised. In church, we take on how other people live. Think about who's around. But for the moment, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's wise words. Please would you help us to live your way among your people in your church. Please help us to have the courage to give up things. Please give us the strength to live your way so that we would do all things to win some for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.